Thank you very much, Peter, for reading that to us. If you, it'd be helpful if you had it open in front of you. It's page 1006. Is that right? Someone has got it open in front of them? Yes. If you want to follow that, and we're looking at now. So let's pray as we come to think through that passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is there to teach us. Help us to have open ears, open hearts, to hear what you are saying to us by the power of your Spirit. And help me, by the power of your Spirit, to speak your words as they are the words of God. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you are a fan of Doctor Who or ever watched Doctor Who. I guess there's people vary quite a lot in that. Some people, like my father-in-law, have never watched Doctor Who in their whole lives. Other of us, like my son, have watched many episodes again and again. And there's lots of different ones. My wife and I are sort of a bit behind on the present series. We got to episode 5 this week. But it really struck me watching episode 5 and preparing for this passage that episode 5 was very much a parable. A parable is when you compare one thing with something else to try and help you think about it in a sort of different kind of way. It may be an idea, it may be an image, it may be a story, but it's comparing one thing to something else. And this Doctor Who episode was one set in the future, and you know, Doctor Who's a Time Lord, so it could be the past or the future and so on. But set in the future, there's young people living on this planet, and they got it's all set up for them, and they're quite cozy, really. They only have to work 2 hours a day, and life's fairly easy and relaxed. And the episode's called Dot and Bubble, and the idea is that when the main character in the episode wakes up, she says, "Dot, turn on," and it creates this bubble around her, which is like a screen that just sort of completely engrosses all her vision. And she can interact with different people on this screen like you would in social media. She's literally living in a social media bubble. And this bubble stays on the whole time, and she can't really see the real world beyond the bubble. Rather, the bubble guides her around the place so she can look around. But what she doesn't realise, and what we soon discover, is that while she's living in this bubble, along with everyone else living in their bubbles, there are aliens or monsters travelling around, a bit like giant slugs, basically eating them one by one. This is quite a fun part of the episode. and she doesn't realise this at all. But then... The doctor and his companion try and break into the social media and appear on her in her bubble to try and warn her about these monsters, warn her what's going on. But to start with, she just swipes them away and ignores what they're saying to her and just wants to focus on what her friends are saying and what someone singing a song is singing and so on. And the question is there, will she listen to these warnings about these monsters around her and be saved from the monsters? That's basically the episode. There's a few twists as you go along. I haven't spoiled it too much for you. But actually, this is, I think, in many ways, a not very subtle parable. It's not very subtle because the social media bubble, I think, is meant to kind of represent, in our world, smartphone addiction. So people have smartphones, so you look at social media on them, and they tend to be completely distracted by them so that they become almost completely unaware of what's going on in the world around them. I guess all of us that use smartphones and social media find that some of the time. Some people, maybe particularly younger people, find it a lot of the time. And maybe the monsters are meant to represent actually the things that we don't spot happening to us as a result of this social media going on. And maybe particularly they're meant to sort of stand for the mental health problems that we're aware of are growing up to a great extent amongst young people in our world. Maybe in the addiction and the distraction of social media, we don't realise the negative effects it's having on our mental health and the depression levels that are growing as a result of that. And the question is there, will they listen to the people that are warning them about that? Will they turn off their phones in response to what people are saying, or will they just carry on being distracted by the social media and not really think that hard about life? It's a science fiction program, and many people would have watched it and just enjoyed the story and just enjoyed the science fiction and the giant slugs eating people. But actually, I think there was an underlying message, a lesson in there, connecting this futuristic world with our modern world and trying to help us think more carefully, more deeply about what's going on in our world today. And of course, Jesus' parables do a similar thing. Jesus' parables are comparing one image or one story with another image with what's going on in the real world, particularly what's going on with God acting in our world. But there are differences, aren't there? So Jesus, in his parables, first of all, they're not science fiction. If you go to the beginning of chapter 4, there's a parable about someone sowing seeds, and the two parables we read are both about sowing seeds. Jesus' parables aren't so much science fiction as Gardener's World. And if you're anything like me, you'd rather watch science fiction than Gardener's World. They're sort of strange in that sense. But also, Jesus' parables are much more obscure. I mean, a Doctor Who episode is fairly obvious that it's doing something about social media and smartphones. Whether I'm right about the monsters and stuff, I'm not sure, but his parables are actually much more obscure, and we find this hard to understand because most of us are growing up hearing the parables again and again and having them explained to us again and again. And probably, if you're someone here that's my age or a bit older, you probably heard the parable of the sower that comes in at the beginning of chapter 4 about 100 times in your life, and you probably heard it explained about 100 times as well. We know what it means. We know what it's about. It's very, very, very familiar to us. But imagine you were there in the first century Galilee. Imagine you were sitting on the lakeside with Jesus in the boat, preaching from the boat. And that's quite a good technique because the sound bounces off the water. It acts to amplify, a bit like it's a microphone. Imagine you're sitting there and Jesus gets up and you're expecting these great, deep, powerful, spiritual truths from this great preacher. And he says to you, there was a man sowing, and some of the seed fell on the path, and it was eaten by birds. And some fell on this soil, but the soil was a bit very shallow, and it didn't grow. It started growing quickly, but then didn't really last, and got wilted and died. And some fell among some weeds, and the weeds choked it when it grew, so it didn't really grow properly. But there was some that fell on good soil, and that was really great, and it bore lots of fruit. And you're sitting there thinking, this is more like a biology lesson. I think I'm back at school again. What's this got to do with spiritual truths? What's this got to do with anything? Actually, the parable doesn't by itself seem to make sense as a spiritual truth. It makes sense, but it doesn't seem to teach you anything. There's a hidden truth here. And I say that, but actually when you go into verse 10 of chapter 4, you discover that even Jesus' disciples thought exactly the same thing. They come to Jesus in private and they say to Jesus, what on earth are you going on about? What is this with seeds and sowing and everything else? Explain it to us, Jesus. Explain what's going on. And Jesus says to them, look, the reason I speak in parables is actually so that people don't understand. Jesus, if you look at it, quotes from Isaiah, and this is quite a hard thing that people struggle with. He says, but to those on the outside, everything is in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. The parables almost deliberately obscure and hide the truth that Jesus is trying to put across to those outside. But to those inside, it says in our passage at the end, and back in chapter 4, verse 10 to 12, that he actually explains the parables to them, so they do understand them. To those on the inside that hear Jesus' explanation of the parables actually help to enhance the understanding of the truth. They help to make it much more memorable and powerful and really to help understand it. You remember the parables well and you remember what they mean. But that's for those on the inside. That's for those who have, as Jesus says, ears to hear. That's for those who want to get close to Jesus, that want to find out from him, that want to follow him. But those who don't take Jesus seriously, those who don't truly value what he's about, for them, the truth was hidden. And you see, I think it is about those who have ears to hear. And what does it mean to have ears to hear? It's not about whether you're deaf or not. It's about how much you value what Jesus is saying. You see, if you realize that Jesus' words about God, if you realize that Jesus' words about how we can come to God, words that would expand to explain his death for us, for our sins, and his resurrection to show he's had victory over death. If you value those as words that can bring you into a relationship with God, as words that can bring you forgiveness for your sins, that can help you to live the good life that you were created to live, as words that are words of eternal life, as you realize that how valuable and wonderful they really are, then you'll want to really discover and understand what Jesus is saying, even if at first it seems a bit obscure and hidden. You'll go to him and ask, or you'll go to someone who knows and asks. And you'll learn, you'll grow, and you'll be saved. But if you don't value Jesus' words as the most important thing in life, as the treasure they are, then even if you found them interesting or stimulating or exciting to start with, like in the parable of the sower, and Jesus says the seed stands for the word, again, he says that again and again when he explains the parable in chapter 4. Like in the parable of the sower, you'll be someone like who hears the word and then just goes out of your head. Or you'll hear the word and maybe be excited about it for a while, but when it becomes difficult to follow the word because people are teasing you about it or ridiculing you or persecuting you even, you'll just give up. Or you might be interested for a while, but actually the worries and the pressures of life and the world around you will just become more important, and so the word will be choked out. It's only those that really value the words above everything else that end up bearing fruit, that end up becoming part of the eternal kingdom of God. The parables contain a kind of hidden truth that sort of sifts people between those who want to truly take Jesus' words seriously and value them as worth more than anything else, and those who don't care enough about them. Between those who have ears to hear and those who don't. And the question it challenges to us is, are we those who have ears to hear? Are we those who really treasure Jesus' words, his gospel, his message? Well, that's really thinking about parables, which the last few verses do, and going back to the rest of the chapter. But in our reading, we also had two particular parables, and each parable in this chapter are on the same kind of theme, but they bring different aspects to it. So let's look at the other two parables. And both of these are parables that start off by saying, or by Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. Now, do you remember at school, you were sometimes sort of given a sentence, or the start of a sentence, and you had to complete the sentence? Do you remember that sort of thing? No, the cat sat on the mat, therefore, whatever. It's probably more interesting than that. If you're given the sentence, the kingdom of God is like, what would you say? You might want to say, well, it's the kingdom of God. God's amazing. God created the universe. God's beyond our understanding. This is something incredibly awesome, incredibly powerful, incredibly mighty and wonderful and glorious and beautiful. Isn't that the sort of thing you'd say? Or are you thinking about a kingdom? A kingdom is something that's powerful, that controls people and is in charge and makes a difference in the world. And people are vying for election at the moment because they want to be in power to make a difference in the world, hopefully for good. If you're talking about a kingdom, and the kingdoms in those days, what were the kingdoms like? Well, the main kingdom around was the Romans. And they were an incredibly powerful kingdom in those days. They ruled over all of Western Europe and all of the north coast of Africa and the Middle East part of it, and Turkey today. They all a massive area, millions of people. And how did they have their power? Basically because they were bullies. They went about and conquered people and crucified those that disagreed with them and charged taxes to build up their kingdom. That's what a kingdom was like. If you're describing a kingdom of power, then wouldn't you use an image like a lion? You know, a powerful beast that can't be beaten, that can't be destroyed, that will always win. And if you want to take on the Romans, surely you want to be a lion yourself. You want to have a kingdom like that. And people in those days were looking for such a kingdom. Isn't that the kind of kingdom of God is like? A kingdom that will overthrow the Romans, that will overthrow the powers that be, will be a mighty, powerful army. We even sing songs today that sort of have those sort of echoes, don't we? But Jesus doesn't say any of that, does he? Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a man sowing some seeds. He sows the seeds, and gradually, bit by bit, they grow. He goes to bed, he gets up. He goes to bed, he gets up. The seeds just do their own thing and grow. And then finally, there's a harvest. And you go, what? How on earth is that about a kingdom? How is that about a kingdom of God? This is the most mundane, boring, normal sort of thing in life. What on earth is Jesus going on about here? Well, the emphasis seems to be on the seed and what happens to the seed. And actually, in the context of Mark's got in Mark chapter 4, we know that the seed stands for God's word. So the sowing of the seed probably still is talking about preaching God's word. And yet in the parable, the man does nothing else. He just goes to bed and gets up, goes to bed and gets up. He doesn't do anything to help the seed grow. The seed just grows on its own. And what Jesus seems to be saying here is that this is how the kingdom of God will grow. It's not about human brute force. It's about God's word. What we're called to do as God's disciples is to preach, to share God's word. The good news about Jesus, his death, his resurrection, how there's forgiveness of sins and a way to God and eternal life, and how we can live the lives that God's made us to live. That's what it's about. You preach that word and you let God do the rest. We're not to go on military crusades. We're not to bully people into the kingdom. We're not to pressurize people into the kingdom. We're not to manipulate people into the kingdom. We're just let to preach God's word and let it do its work. There's a mystery to that growth, but there's also a reality to it. And that's the kind of challenge about it. Are we trying to use other methods, other techniques to build up God's kingdom rather than focusing on the word? But there's also an encouragement to it, isn't it? Because actually, as a church in this country, we're becoming less powerful. We're becoming weaker, less influential. There's struggles with money and everything else. But it's not about our power. It's not about our financial clout. It's about sharing the word. And we can do that no matter how powerless or weak we actually are. And this gets us onto the last parable and really the context that we're in. Because Jesus is kind of saying, look, you know, things from a human perspective weren't going very well for him. He's coming along as the kind of rebel king, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, declaring this radically new way of following God, a new way of understanding things, and the kingdom of God is challenging the status quo and wanting people to turn away from the religious leaders. And yet what do the religious leaders want to do? We saw 2 weeks ago they want him dead. It's cancel culture to its extreme. And then we saw last week that they were accusing him of being the prince of demons. Slandering a reputation is one way of getting rid of people, isn't it? Even his family thought he'd gone stark raving bonkers. Here's Jesus coming preaching the kingdom of God, and maybe some of his disciples were saying to him, actually, this isn't really going that well. It's not a massive sudden impact that people are suddenly masses following you and you're going to overthrow the Romans. Actually, lots of people seem to be against you, Jesus. Those for you, those that are really for you, not just those that come to watch the miracles and everything else, there's not that many of us. You think we're going to take on the Romans? We're like a gnat trying to fight a lion. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's tiny, insignificant, almost unnoticeable. But what happens to a mustard seed? You plant it in the ground, and it grows into the biggest bush in the garden, probably about 3 meters high, so about that high. A tiny thing becomes this massive thing. And there's Jesus in first century Galilee, with a small band of close followers, with many people wanting him dead or accusing him of being prince of demons, his own family dismissing him. And he's saying, the kingdom of God I preach will be massive. And he was right. 2,000 years later, we look at our world and there are people following Christ in as far-flung places and different cultures as Korea, Nigeria, India, China. There's even some in Fanet. So many different cultures, different types of people, so far flung, billions of people who say that Jesus is their Lord. That's incredible growth, isn't it? Jesus was proved right, even though what he said seems so ridiculous in the context. And this should be an encouragement for us, shouldn't it? As we sit in churches and as we bemoan the fact that numbers are going down, the churches are closing, that it's a struggle to keep going. It feels like we're becoming smaller and smaller and more insignificant. And yet, we still have that same power. The power of the gospel that Jesus preached. The power of the gospel has the potential, tiny and insignificant and often rejected as it seems, to grow into something massive and wonderful. And in God's timing and in God's grace, who knows when that growth will begin again? Maybe in the next few years, there are some signs of that. Maybe in the next generation. Maybe God needs to let the church get smaller still to be more like a mustard seed before it starts growing again. But that potential of growth remains, because that gospel remains, the same gospel about Jesus Christ. The big question is, will there be ears to hear? Will there be those of us that realize that this is real treasure, worth more than anything else in life? And will we grasp the gospel, dig into it, understand it, and share it with others? That God's kingdom will grow just both in our lives and in our world as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these dull parables that have a powerful spiritual impact. Help us to hear what you are saying, to value what you are saying. And by your grace, may we share your word as we grow in confidence in it, that your kingdom may grow in this place and in our own hearts. Amen.